Amen. Hallelujah. All right, we continue our studies on the wrath of God. James 1. And pay very good attention to all the details. Verse 16. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren, which we saw from the word planao, that is, don't be misled. And yesterday we found out where the misleading can come from. The misleading will come from the presentation of God in man or through man. I believe that was clear yesterday. All right, we looked at Job. We can go back to Job again. Job 42 verse 5. Someone said Job was a man. I said Job was a man. It's good to know that the people who quote his scriptures are men. Hallelujah. It's important that you know that. Job was a man. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, and my eye seeth thee. Now my eye seeth thee. In other words, his perception of God was based on the facts that he gathered around. You know, generally, one thing we're going to see, if I don't touch it tomorrow, I'll touch it on Sunday, is the fact that when you read the story of Adam, and then you read it, you discover that that story, what I'm going to say now, which will got you to think, that story of Adam is Jewish. Because all it did was trace humanity in the Jewish lineage. But there was humanity outside that lineage. I didn't say before Adam. There was humanity outside that lineage. In other words, you will find out that every other ethnic group had their own presentation of that history. In fact, historically you will see it. But the scriptures tell us that it was the Jews that had the oracles of God. So theirs is authoritative. We have a lot of historical documentaries, documents about the flood, about this, because all human history has it. Okay? But what is the oracles of God was given to us by the Israel of God. Israel. Is that very clear? Okay, so we'll touch it there. It's going to become relevant along the line so that we can perceive things properly. All right, Job 42, 40, verse 5. Okay? Job 2. The book of Job. Chapter 2, we're there yesterday. But no, Job 1. I said the same thing I said yesterday, interestingly. Job 1 first. Verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. He actually worshipped in verse 20. And naked shall I return thee that the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned and not charged God foolishly. And we said we have a reservation over this statement. And obviously, he charged God foolishly because what he said lacked wisdom. By his own submission later on, he said, I have been presumptuous, okay, about the things that I said about God. In Job 3, now, Job 3 and 24. For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roaring is poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. So, Job was anticipating trouble from who? Talk to me. From who? From God. Okay, because he had known him from the hearing of the ear and the seeing of the eye. So he was really panicking about what God will do. In Job 1, this is the foundation of the whole thing. You see it. Verse 5. And it was so, when the days of feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, that is his children, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For he said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. This did Job continually. And this, you can't call this, this is actually doubt. This is a man that lived perpetually in a consciousness expecting God to react to him in, you know, in an evil fashion. So he had that view. But then don't forget that Job is a man. And so he has a tendency of seeing God in his experiences or via his experiences. Again, we have Luke 9, second place we checked yesterday. The very disciples of Jesus who asked him to command fire in 54 to come down from heaven and consume them. That is, consume people that oppose the Lord. Even as Elijah did. In other words, they were quoting the scriptures. They were quoting a prophet. In fact, not just a prophet of renown. A renowned prophet. A man known for signs, wonders, and miracles. Who actually had no book. And till date, there's no utterance of his that speaks about Christ. Not one. So, Jesus rebuked the man and said, or the man, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. So the question is, can a Son of Man destroy men's lives? Yes. Can he destroy men's lives by calling fire from heaven? Yes. So hold that somewhere, it will become handy later. So a Son of Man can call down fire from heaven. A Son of Man can destroy sons of men. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? Okay. So James, therefore, go back to James 1. Because of those things that were said by men on behalf of God, or those things done by men on behalf of God, James had reason to say, don't err, my beloved brethren. Because you can err just by reading scriptures. Verse 13, where he began to lay foundation from, say, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust had conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. We looked at that yesterday, and we found out that there are two things he said. God cannot be tempted with evil, absolutely, and then neither tempt he any man. So he relates God's actions to his nature. What he can't take and what he cannot do, related with his nature. So, having said all that, you know, and laid the foundation, which we did yesterday, presents two kinds of men. Don't forget that again. The man in the independent man. Alright? And then we now have the man who is born of God. So we have two kinds of men presented by James. Just very typical of what Paul did in Romans 5, verse 12 to verse 14. I will come to that shortly. So based on that, based on his instructions that you should not err. You shouldn't err. So, where are you likely to err? Verse 13. Let no man say. So the error will be found where? In speaking. The error will be found in speaking. And we can qualify that in your sermons. In your experiences, in the way you explain your experiences, let no man preach. Let no man give testimonies. Let no man so write when he is tempted and tempted. So he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. So, watch this. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Verse 19, how do you err? Wherefore? That is, look at the background. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's not asking you not to err in that. He's telling you a fact, the truth. of his own will begotten us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruit of his creature. So if you look at 17 and 18, it now gets to 19. Because of this, that is because. Now, the prior statement was in 12. In fact, before 12, it says, count it all joy when you come against diverse tests and trials. In 2. So, it tells you what they walk in 3 and 4. It says, ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraids not. By the time you get to 12, it now says that, look, when you are tried, and you are tempted, and you endure it, you receive a crown of reward. It's funny that after saying that, that God will reward you for enduring a test and trial, they say, however, hallelujah, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. So, not all my experiences are from God. Are you following this? Are you following that? He had told you the legitimacy of experiences that are not of God. From verse 2 to verse 3, and tells you what will happen. Then, he now lays the foundation again by saying, look, don't err. Don't say that this is from God. God is trying to test me and try me. He's trying to see whether I'm his son. He's trying to, you know, those things that we see out of our chicken brain understanding of things. All of us at one time or the other have said it, where you were confused. Time you should have spent with the word, you spent thinking about your experiences. So at the end of the day, your experiences now tell the word what the word should say. So he says, having said that, he says, look, don't err. Don't err when you face temptations. Don't err when you face trials. Don't err when you see others face it. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He now says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his creature. Okay? Having said that, he now says, because of this, because of what? Because of 17 and 18. Because of the new birth. Hallelujah. Because of the new birth, because of the new creature in Christ Jesus, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be slow to what? Be swift to hear. Swift to hear about who? About God. And be slow to speak. So, he's saying, be slow to speak. I would say yesterday, he's not saying, if they call you to come and give a speech, somewhere say, I'm being slow, so come and preach. He said, I'm being slow to speak. That's not, that is, of course, we can have a multilateral application to this generally as how a person must, you know, observe gentleness in learning and all that. But the direct application of this verse is that you should be slow to speak about God. Obviously, within your experiences. Are you there? So don't call him an actor where he's absent. He says, be slow to speak. Alright? Swift to hear. Slow to wrath. Let's go back again to some verse 14. But every man is tempted. You know, the old English makes it look like each man. That is why that verse will appeal to us. That he's talking about us. But this cannot be talking about a man born again. The man spoken of in, I mean, look at me everybody. The man spoken of in 14 and 15 can be the man spoken of in 18. Let me see how you see that very clearly. Is that very clear? It's not the same man he's saying. So when he says every man, the Greek word is the word hekastos. H-E-K-A-S-T-O-S. Hekastos. Hekastos is used for a unit. Like a specific man. A kind of man. As opposed to using the word several. I think the word several in the Greek should be oideos or something. I'm right. So as opposed to several men. So he's saying He's actually using the term one man. So what he has said here is synonymous to Paul's through one man, sin entered the world. Is that very clear? Is that clear? Is that clear? Ekastos. Okay? So in verse, that's a specific man. So it's specific. Because he can't be talking about the same man in 18. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Does this make sense? Okay. So he can't be talking about the same man in 18. So again, he says in 19. Let every man here in 19 is the word pass. P-A-S. He's not using the same word. Pass means all of a kind. So if I say all of this, if I say all of this, that will be all of what? If in 19, it says, therefore my beloved brethren. Of course, the people he's talking about now are born again. Of his own will begat he us. He's not talking about that us in 15. Is that clear? Is that clear? He's not talking about that us in 15. So, in 18, he now says, of his own will begat he us. With the word of truth, that will be a kind of the first fruit of his creatures. Therefore, because of the fact that he has begotten us by his word, and we are the best of his creatures, because of this, let all of us, who are the all of us now? All of us who are born of the word. Is that clear? Does it make sense? Let all of us, which is a kind of, that is, of the mankind in his will, let all of us be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So, he's talking about our man. So again, we reinforce that fact that he was giving descriptions of two kinds of men. The man who conceived sin. And the man who is conceived in the will of God. Does it make sense? Good. Let's get back to 15. So, where is our own mankind? 15? So what does 13 present? 13 absolves God from what happened to Adam. Is that clear? Look at 13 again. 13 legitimately exonerates God from whatever happened to Adam. 13 also makes us see, verse 13 to 15, that God was not the author of that mankind. That kind of man, which was born in death. So he says, the man he offers is of his own will. Remember the word bolemai? A predetermined limits of decision. Something that is not a reaction. Or like the other word, which is lust. You know, where it's a reaction to what you are told. This is predetermined. Bolomai. Follow this. So he says that this man is of his will. Let's get back again to 13. So it leads us to see this man in 14. Who desires sin. And that sin leads to what? Desire, sin, then death. Desire, sin, then death. That plainly explains what happened in the garden. Desire, sin, and death. Only two commentators of scripture, only two of the apostles explained the garden. That is Paul and James. The closest will be John. But John cites explanation from Abel and Cain. We'll see John shortly. But Paul started from the garden, Eden. Whereas, James began from the same place. Peter, no. Peter didn't. But Peter's first explanation of mankind started from Noah. In his two letters from Noah. He started describing humanity from the days of the flood. Paul began from the garden and James from the garden. Does it make sense? Whereas John started from where? Cain and Abel. Okay. Jesus started also from before the fall. In the beginning, it was not so. He laid his foundation from before. It was not so. Showing you that something happened that was not the will of God. James has explained it. Paul has explained it. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Okay. So, look at Paul again, Romans 5:12. You learning something? Are you learning something? Romans 5:12. Through one man, sin entered into the world. That is something James was saying. Huh? And death by sin, the word is esekomai, it was not part of it. It entered. That is, it came from outside. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Pay attention, please. Verse 13 and 14 now says, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, verse 14, death went from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. After the smith of Adam's transgression, you will see that what you have here is like a contradiction of 12. 12 said, all have sinned. 14 says, that had not sinned. Hallelujah. Are you there? Are you following this? And I told you, well, I'll probably handle this tomorrow. I told that Paul was using words of the law. It's the law that says all have sinned. Paul now says, before the law was imputing sin, he says all had not sinned after Adam's transgression. So it presents two things for you. Romans 5:12 is using the vocabulary of the law. Romans 5:14 is Paul's argument about what existed before the law was given. We'll see all that tomorrow, hopefully. Follow this, please. Or maybe Sunday morning. Follow this. So he says there was death from sin. Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 now says, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. In case you think he's talking about for the wages of telling lies is death. How many times did you die? So he's just telling you the same thing is relating to, he's talking about Adam's sin again here. Romans 5:12. For the wages of sin is death. The same thing in James 1:15. Are you there? And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now look, notice the word wages. The word wages is the Greek word opsonion. O-P-S-O-N-I-O-N. O-P-S-O-N-I-O-N. Let's look at the references. Luke 3:14. Opsonion. Luke 3:14 is used for compensations. Luke 3:14. Be content with your wages, a result of work. Luke 3:14. 1 Corinthians 9:7. 1 Corinthians 9:7. Paul used it. Who goeth in warfare at his own charges? 2 Corinthians 11:8 is used for a direct result, that is, a direct payment for an action. So, let me ask you this. Please look up. The wages of sin is death. Who pays the wages? is sin. I just told you the wages of what? Ah. If you work for someone, who pays the salary? And now, so the wages of sin is what? So where did the death come from? So it says the gift of God, which if I said the wages of God, that means when you also, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, which is the free gift. What God has made available without conditions is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Does it make sense to you? You know, people's mindset is the wages of sin is death. That God is sin. God is sin. That the wages of God is death. So the other part of God is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The word is from another Greek word, oniomai. Oniomai. Oniomai is a price to be paid or a purchase. Use just once, Acts 7:16. Oniomai. And we're carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham brought for a sum of money of the sons of Ammon. Money. Value. Oniomai. So, when James was saying, through that man sinned, and through his desire, he sinned. And when he sinned, it led to death. When the sin had conceived, it now brings forth what? Death. I guess God was not, he totally removed God from the picture, just like Paul did. In Romans 5:12-13, Paul doesn't mention God. In James 1:14-15, James doesn't mention God. So he says, be swift to hear. The word swift means no delay. It's the word takus. T-A-C-H-U-S. It means do not delay. Be ready to hear. The word here is akuo. A-K-O-U-O. It means to eat though. Hear what? What are you ready to hear? When you hear, you believe. What are you ready to hear? Huh? Verse 19. What are you ready to hear? That every good gift and every perfect gift, don't think he's talking about be ready to hear the sermon in church on Sunday. Every good gift and every, so you must be quick to hear what? Within the scriptures. You must be quick to see every good gift given in doses and every perfect gift down from above, that's a new creature and no sin, from the Father of light, we saw it yesterday, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So you must be quick to hear and believe the new creation. Quick to hear and slow to speak. Hear this. And in the instance of what you know about the new creation, you are knowing about God. So all that God has done in Christ unfolds His nature to us. It's not just about Him. It's about Him all through, no doubt. But it unveils Him to us. So He says, be slow to wrath. So in this instance, man will be our focus. Man. Because the man, wherever we'll get a false impression of God from, will be from man. Man. Do not err. You know, it's very easy to hold God responsible for everything. Someone say, well, It is not his perfect will, but it is his permissive will. If God has such permission in his will, is yet evil. No, it's nice. So, if our people have done series on the good will of God, then the permissive will of God, and then the perfect will. Sometimes, when the good will of God is good, but not perfect, then sometimes we're in the permissive will. So I was watching an expert in that knowledge of scripture lay his foundation. I was eager to hear the man of the series, The Three Wills of God. So I was eager to be exposed to the knowledge of the Son of God. So let's hear it. I think it was 2001 or 2. The man began to say, he said, the good will of God is what God has for the of mankind. He just has good will. He couldn't go further. Then he now said that good is just good to all. That's to all men. But he now has a permissive will. The funny part about this, I thought it's good sometimes for a preacher to listen to himself. Because sometimes in the heat of the moment, you say things that you'll be ashamed you said. So when he now said the permissive will of God, he now focused, and he said the good will of God is for all men. All men. Shintoist, atheist. He now said, but the permissive is for his children. I'd rather be all men. A man is good to all. Then he turns to his kids, then he begins to permit evil. They said the perfect will is for those who follow the lead of the Spirit of God. And then the first one and the last one are one and the same. That means those who have the good will have the Spirit unconsciously. You know, because the truth is, God has no such permission. He cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt any man. If there's anything that God has permitted, he has permitted man. So, that should have just been a better explanation than try to go over Romans 12:2 and eke out a revelation from there. No doubt. So we find that in the will of God is what he did in Christ Jesus. In that specific man. James 1:18. Does it make sense? Okay. So, man will be a focus. So, when he says be slow to wrath, let's track back. The word wrath is okay. We saw it yesterday. Which means to react to someone's actions by vengeance or punish. In fact, there was a verse of scripture I always wondered the way my dad used it. Where no law is, there's no transgression. And he used that, no, it was my mom, when she wanted to flog. In fact, she said in Yoruba, that is a place where there is no offense. I don't know why you would say that to flog your jewelry. And she would say that, I said, it's in the Bible. A statement used to absolve God is used by the man of James 1:14 and 15. Of which I believe my mom was either in the spirit or in her conduct. Was used to make, so I just know that, what kind of God is this? You make laws. And those laws are very difficult to obey. And then the man does not fulfill the laws. And then just like my mom, you win. So the first man we want to look at, there's no greater manifestation of death, or better still sin, than the man Cain. We saw it yesterday. And you and I will not be gullible to follow historical things of a man, the teaching ministry. I mean, there are different teaching ministries in the Bible. There's the teaching ministry of Moses, full of figures of speech, animals, insects, trees, leaves, fruits. Because the folks he was talking to, he had told you without much ado that they were a hardened generation. So the best way they will understand the devil was to bring out serpents. When Moses wrote Genesis, he didn't write it to you and I. We don't have such dullness. So he had to write it that way so they will see. And so on and so forth. And what are the teaching ministry of the prophets? Who in the midst of their vengeance and their anger still spoke the good news. Then we have Jesus who taught via parables. So limited, he said, I, God, have yet many things to say on that. God in the flesh, I have many things to say. But you cannot bear them now. If his men cannot bear them, how much more those guys in 40 years? They will now have the spirit of truth in the epistles. So you will be an interesting fellow. Also an interested fellow. For you to focus and begin to look for what kind of animal did. You know, if you see how the man of James 1:14 and 15 has interpreted Cain and Abel, that man has brought him out as giving tithe or even giving first fruit and presenting God in the picture he wants his followers to see God. At the minute, what you bring forth, so it's because he brought leaves, not an animal with blood. The speaker has been so gullible to say the same. That is a blood. Now, he didn't see blood in what Cain brought. And because he didn't see blood, he likes blood. So he ignored Cain. So, it's as interesting. But when we look at the scripture and we see that the epistles, where the spirit of truth takes the veil over our minds off, and we see clearly what happened. But before we go there, look at verse 5. Unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very angry. Wrath. Much more. The Hebrew word charah, C-H-A-R-A-H, is the transliteration of the word ogay. Charah. Used 90 times. He was not just angry. He was not just vengeful. He was very vengeful. Then his countenance fell. Don't forget, his countenance fell. It was obvious in his face. Verse 6 and 7. Why are you wrath? Why is thy countenance falling? Let me ask you. So in scripture, look up please. Where is the first example of wrath? Huh? In a man. Do you know that when Adam sinned, there was no wrath in God? You did observe it. That the first wrath was in the sinner. Are you following? When Adam sinned, there was no wrath from God. The first wrath was in the sinner. Please follow this. If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at your door. And not unto thee be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, with his brother, and came to pass as they were in the field. He rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So, please look up. The first example of wrath was where? In a man. What about death? In a man. The first example was in a man. Okay? Hebrews 11:4 and 1 John 3 give us the spirit's perspective, not a historical perspective. And they say, by faith, hallelujah, by faith, the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So what was the faith of Abel was not in this on the scene. Substance of pragma, which is actions that will be taken. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So can we say quickly that what was in view in Genesis 4 was faith in Christ? Was that clear enough? Huh? Faith in Christ. We said it yesterday. He being dead is give speaketh. I mean, the animal was dead now. The animal was even dead before he died. Hallelujah. And the animal is not eternal. So what will be the gift that yet speaketh after his death? The blood that speaketh of better things from Abel. I've explained that to you before. Not the blood better than Abel. No. Because there was no blood from Abel. That blood from Abel spoke. The blood of Jesus spoke from Abel's faith. I've explained that before, so I won't go over that. That's Hebrews 11, 4 and 5. And Hebrews 12, 24. He speaks of better things. Okay? 1 John 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message you have heard from where? The beginning. You have heard from where? The beginning. That we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. You won't see the wicked one in that scenario. And slew his brother. Wherefore sleweth he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. His own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Hallelujah. So marvel not, my brethren, or my children, or my brethren, sorry, if the world hates you. So we'll come back to this later. So he was called a murderer, because later on that was clear. Whoever hates his brother, 14, let me read 14. We know that we have passed from where? Death to life. Because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So we have two races on the earth. One, they are the children of God, even though God made them. And we also have the children of God, children of the devil, sorry, even though God made them, and the children of God. So it's the same thing that James was presenting to us. But you know that James started from Adam. But here, John started from where? Cain and Abel. Are we making sense? Are we making sense here?
Right.
So go back to Genesis 4 again. Look at the word chara, where he was very angry. The confusion proceeded further about the anger. Genesis 18, verse 30. This is Father Abraham, who had many sons. Many sons as Father Abraham. Then you talk, I am one of them. That's not my problem. But don't ever say, and so are you to me. For let us praise the Lord. Let not the Lord be angry. The question is, I want to ask you, till this day, has he, Abraham, ever seen God angry? See how they spoke presumptuously. Let not the Lord be, has he ever seen him angry? I'm asking the question. He has it. Hallelujah. Have you ever seen him? Where do you ever find the story of God being angry? Did you observe? It's from the law. It's from when Moses entered therein. Are you listening at all? Where do you ever see it? Where? None. So, it says here, of Ecclesiastes 31:25, we have other references of that word. So, 31:35. Then 31:36. It's all in man's relationship with man. 34:7. This is 34:7. So every time you read that word, you will find it in man's relationship with man. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Okay. The word Sarai is important. It's necessary to know what it means. It means to react. It's a rage. It actually has a root word of burn. To burn. Something like you stoke something and it's burning. A reaction. As something is done, then you react. But we have still seen that God cannot be tempted with evil. Hallelujah. So there's no way. Make sure you don't miss tomorrow. There's no way we are controlling his wrath. He doesn't have it. He has a bolemai, a determined decision. So you are not controlling his wrath. So whatever Abraham was saying, he was talking to the air. Don't be angry. Hallelujah. They are talking to the air because he doesn't have such a disposition. Praise God. I said, praise the Lord. He doesn't have it. So, the word again, which is, we got lesson from Orago, is from that same word, indignation. James 1:17 says, without variableness, neither shadow of turning. So in the midst of the garden, did we see the rage of God? No. Between Cain and Abel, where did the wrath come from? Man. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. We didn't see the rage of God. Because he doesn't have it. Hallelujah. Okay. So without variableness, neither shadow of turning. What James is saying is that if it's in his nature, it will be in his children. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? And it is not in his children. It's not in his man. Did you read James 3:15 yesterday? The wisdom that cometh from above. The one that descends from the earth. He says, it's sensual, okay? And where there's strife, without strife, where there's strife, there's confusion and every evil work. But the one that comes down from above is peaceable, gentle, easy to be treated, has fruit of righteousness. Can you remember yesterday? So, the one that comes from the earth is the man of the, is the carnal man. The one that comes from above is what? The man born of the Spirit. Is that clear? So, we can view God in his creation, the new creation. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So. Let's look at Noah. Having escaped. So the first scenario of men dying in that fashion the first physical death was via a man, okay, killing the other person. That's the first we see. The second one, look at the story of the flood, and quickly, so we'll just pick out some necessary text in this instance. Look at Genesis 6:8. Before that, you would read something that looks like a restless God. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Verse 3. For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Let me ask you. The man he's talking about here, is it the men that are living or Noah? Who is going to men to convince them? A man. Who is the man? Noah. Because from the point, okay, when Noah began to build the ark till they entered and he preached, historically is 120 years. So the striving of this, you see shortly, is who? Is with who? Noah. Is with who? Noah. So the 120 years is not the limitation of the spirit. In the same way that today, the salvation of men in the earth is committed to you. So please pay attention. You know the writer here is writing history. So it's not that the Lord determined things. He determined it. Just let's look at this. So the first question is, who determined when the rain will fall? Who? Who says something, no? Who determined the falling of the rain? Okay, look at verse 8. Noah did what? Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Sometimes it almost sounds the other way around. God found grace with Noah. The way some people think it. Let's look at the word eyes. The word eyes is anin in the Hebrew. Look at where it's used. Ayin, A-Y-I-N. Genesis 3:5. Then your eyes shall be opened. That is, he's talking about knowledge, to see. Shall be opened. And you shall know. Pay attention. Verse 6. Then the woman saw, it was pleasant to the eyes to see. Verse 7. And the eyes of both of them were opened. Please follow this. Chapter 13, verse 10. Ayin is what we're looking at. Ayin. Chapter 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. So go to 6:8. So Noah found grace in what? In what God saw. Okay? Pay attention. The word found is to discover. Is the Hebrew word Masta. M-A-T-S-A. 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 Genesis 2:20. For there was not found an helpmeet. That is, amongst all of the animals, they didn't see anyone fit for him. Matza. So there was a search. Genesis 4:14. I shall be, and everyone that finds me shall slay me. That discovers me. Genesis 4:15. 4:15. lest any finding him should kill him. Genesis 8:9. The dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. No rest. So go back to Genesis 6:8. So Noah discovered what? Huh? He discovered what? Grace. In what? So, who made the discovery? Talk to me. Who made the discovery? Who made the discovery? Noah. So, was that grace part of God? Or that was Noah's discovery of who God was? Hallelujah. So, to have found grace in the eyes of God, it was evidence then that whatever was going to happen to man would not be God's character. So, Job makes what we can call a discovery of who God is. He found grace. So Noah, does it mean Noah found an extra favor with God, or Noah discovered who God was? It's not that there was a special favor that Noah found. No, he discovered who God was. It was his discovery. He saw grace in God, or he found grace in God. And so this prompted or built his preaching ministry. So we can say Genesis 6:3 is whose ministry? Whose ministry? Noah's ministry. So Noah's ministry spanned 120 years anniversary of ministry. What was he preaching for 120 years? What did he discover? And what was he preaching? Hallelujah. So 120 years consistently he was preaching grace. The loving kindness of God. The mercy of God. Hallelujah. So Noah knew about the loving kindness of God. You know, he wasn't a correct guy like that. You know, was I a proper fellow like that? You don't know? Okay, let me show you something about him. He's a man that used to curse people. You know, he curses his own children. Hallelujah. He curses his own children. Not that guy, and that wasn't recorded in his name. Let's let it go. Praise God. He found grace. And then he preached 120 years. Second Peter 2:5. It's called 2:5, and spared not the old world, but save Noah the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. What brought flood upon the world of the ungodly? Judgment. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those after that should live ungodly. Pay attention and don't read your mindset into it. Let's look at what he had written first about this incident. 1 Peter 3. If you were sleeping before, please sleep back, so that you won't slip into what is not said. Verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison,
Who is the one who preached? Which sometimes were disobedient. When? Okay? Were they in prison because they disobeyed? Or he went to preach to spirits that have already disobeyed? You can't have disobedience before preaching. Can you? Can you have disobedience before preaching? Disobedience is upon preaching. So who preached to them? Jesus didn't preach for 3 days and 3 nights. He suffered. I hope you are aware. He just told you he suffered 3 days and 3 nights. He wasn't preaching. So who preached? And the spirits are now where? In prison. Which were disobedient? When were they disobedient? Sometime. Hallelujah. Is this very clear? Is this very clear? So, please pay attention. We sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited. So disobedience is, so when he was talking about their ungodliness, disobedience here, is it a conduct or a response to the message? Very good. It's the Greek word apetheo. Apetheo. A-P-E-I-T-H-O. It's not a conduct. It produces conduct, but it's not a conduct. A-P-E-I-T-H-O. Let's see where it is used. Apetheo. Sorry, I'm Yoruba, so I don't have any obligation to pronounce it well. When the Greeks hear you pronounce it, you just say, hey, where's one from? John 3:36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not, the same word hypetho. So go back to that 1 Peter 3 and read it as those who did not believe. Are you there? The same word apetheo. I've given 4 pronunciations of the same word. So catch your lemma. Acts 14:2. But the unbelieving Jews, apetheo, is used for a consistent approach to a message that now becomes a conduct. Acts 19:9. And when divers were hardened and believed not. Romans 2:8. God is consistent. Hallelujah. Romans 2:8. Unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Same word, hypetho. Romans 10:21. Romans 10:21. All day long I have stretched my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. They don't believe. Romans 11:31. And so all these also now not believe. Same word. Romans 15:31. Unto them, from them that do not believe in Judea. Romans 15:31. They do not believe. Hebrews 3:18. Now what has been the focus of this not believing? The gospel. Are you there? Hebrews 3:18. To whom he swore that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Hebrews 3:18. Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. 1 Peter 2:8. 1 Peter 2:8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient. That's the gospel. Being disobedient. Because what does he call the word? 1 Peter 2:1:25. He said, this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. 1 Peter 1:25. So 1 Peter 2:8, the disobedient. That's Peter. 1 Peter 3:1. You wives, be in subjection to your own husband. If any does not believe the word, obey not. I pass you. Same word. 1 Peter 3:20. Same word we have been using. We have been saying. 1 Peter 4:17. For the judgment is come. For time is come. That judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So, what was Noah preaching? Huh? What did he find in the eyes of God? What was he now preaching? So it, what he was preaching was his discovery about God. Good news. Hallelujah. So whatever was the role of God in the flood will today be called what? Huh? Gospel. Are you following what I'm saying? Whatever today, whatever was the role of God in that flood, will be called what? Huh? The gospel. God was to be believed. You know, in the minds of many people, what they thought was that God was going to destroy the earth. Noah was now warning people. That's no good news. It is God wants to save you. That will be the good news. Hallelujah. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? That's the gospel. That's the grace he found. And for how long did he do this preaching? 120 years. How long do you preach to people? You mean the guy says no? He says, God, he's marked for death. His name is not written. Or like my Calvinist brothers would say, he's not the elect. They are the elect. I don't know. How do you know you are the elect? Say, because I'm already saved. Oh, so I don't know the elect until they are saved. Say, your doctrine is as tulip as you are. So, the elect are known only when they are saved. And what about the unelect? When they are not saved. Why are they not saved? At the very end. Find something else to do, but make sure it's not ministry. Go to evangelism. Someone say, what's going to, you are preaching to me now. What's going to happen to you at the end of your life? Say, we are not sure. I expect someone to believe what you have not believed. That's the wisdom of men, not the power of God. His faith will not just stand in the wisdom of men, it will lie down there. First Peter 3 again. Which sometimes were disobedience. When once, the word once, you think it's just once, like one fleeting moment. No, but the word there is prote. P-O-T-E, pote, in the Greek, which is before now, a long time ago, a period. And that period was how many years? How many years? 120. He said, which ones, the long suffering of God, waited. Hallelujah. The word waited there is the Greek word, I will have to spell it, A-P-E, ape. K-D-E. K-D-E. A-P-E-K-D-E. Your mouth begins to twist. A-P-E-K-D-E. C-H-O-M-A-I. Can you see why I had to spell it? And not pronounce. A-P-E-K-D-E-T-O-M-A-I. Is used 8 times for an anticipation. So, what was God anticipating? disaster or their faith. Hallelujah. Apec domain. Let's see where it's used so that you won't also be waiting for another answer. Romans 8:19. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 23. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, redemption of our bodies. Verse 25. If we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. For it. 1 Corinthians 1:7. Have you discovered that whatever was being waited for was deliverance, help, was positive? 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you come behind in no gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:7. Galatians 5:5. Galatians 5:5. Galatians. I knew this book before many books in the Bible because my mother would always say in Yoruba, stop acting like a senseless person belonging to the Galatia. I was wondering, is this a town in my village or village in my town? Galatians 5:5. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. So it's to look forward to something. To look for. Then Hebrews 9:28. Hebrews 9:28. For Christ was once offered for sin, to bear sins for many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So what was that long suffering waiting for? Was waiting for a positive response. It was not long suffering waiting for the flood. Hallelujah. It's waiting for faith. For faith in the gospel. Look at the word long suffering. First Peter again. Hope you are learning something. So why were they called ungodly? Because of their persistent disobedience to the gospel. It wasn't their conduct. Because do not forget, at that point, there was no imputation of sin, talk less of a punishment for it. So once again, the long suffering. The word long suffering here in verse 20 is the Greek word makrotumai. Makrotumai. Long suffering. Romans 2:4. God's long suffering is his character, is not his good side. Romans 2:4. How thou despisest thou the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. Romans 9:22. Romans 9:22. God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. 2 Corinthians 6:6. Paul. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by the love unfeigned. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:2. Ephesians 4:2. With all lowliness, meekness, and long suffering, forbearing. Colossians 1:11. Colossians 3:2. Colossians 1:11. Colossians 3:2. 2 Timothy 3:10. 2 Timothy 3:10.
I've given you Colossians 1:11, Colossians 3:2, 2 Timothy 3:10, 2 Timothy 4:2, Hebrews 6:12. I want to read that one. Hebrews 6:12. So all we have read so far is in our character, right? Who through faith and patience inherit the promises. James 5. I'll read that one. James 5:10. Take it, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. So quickly, 2 Peter 3:15. The same Peter. I want us to read it together. 2 Peter 3:15. Let's take it together. An account, everybody, let's go. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. His long suffering is what? Salvation. Look at verse 9, what it means. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as on men count slackness, but his long suffering towards all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word willing there is the same word bulimai, a decision that cannot change. So, whilst the flood was on, it was still not the will of God. So, the will of God is not the flood, whether good, permissive, or perfect. The will of God. So, in the flood of Noah, what was the will of God? Salvation. Not willing that any should perish. So, in Noah's days, where did death come from? you see brooding over it. That God, he plays hide and seek with us. In the morning, he'll be long suffering. At night, we'll be the one to suffer it. A bipolar God. No. We have seen that death came by man. Sin came by man, and death came by man. Is that not clear? Or did God kill Abel? Huh? Cain was of who? The wicked one. But would you see the wicked one on the scene? You will see him. But by the spirit of truth, it takes away the veil. And who was in the scene? The wicked one. Not like you saw a serpent. And there was the old serpent, the devil. Hallelujah. He that had the power of death. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Even the devil. It amazes men that the victory of Jesus over Satan, who had the power of death, is weakness to man. How in the world would you call dying strength? You know, our vocabulary must change when we are born again. Renewing the mind is not just knowing that I'm a new creature in Christ. You have to renew your mind on what you call power. Power is you deal with somebody, then he knows you are powerful. Hallelujah. But that's not the power of God. Amen. I know in your mind you are sound like the Greeks. Who sees this foolishness? Or the Jews that call it a stumbling block. I need to explain this all over again, sir. That the power of God is God. There has been a sudden drama of Jesus and Satan having WrestleMania. And then he winning eventually. Bruised and battered. He won. So Satan ran out of hell. And Jesus stayed there. Having won. He did painful. A man's mind running wild. Not knowing God. Not knowing the scriptures. Not the power of God. Amen. So, in Noah's days, where did death come? It came from the judgment of sin. Look at Romans 5. No. Matthew 24. Let's look at Jesus' commentary about the days of Noah. Matthew 24, verse 38. But the day and hour knoweth no man, 36. But the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For as the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So, who will be the ark? Eh? Abba. Is Jesus the flood or the ark? Let me ask again. You know, in your head, Jesus is the flood. Or is the flood and the ark? Who is the ark? Or Jesus is the flood? The day of Noah, when I show up as the flood. He's the ark. Praise God. Amen. They knew not until the flood came and took all of them away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Amen. Let's leave that because there was a mixture in that text. So there was no law, okay, in that day. Don't forget. Okay. So Hebrews 11 is another commentary about what happened in the days of Noah. Praise God. Praise God. So what was Noah preaching? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. That's Jesus. He was preaching Christ. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house. One day I will explain the issue of ark. The ark not being God's idea. Amen. Hallelujah. You think it's God's idea? Say, Noah, build an ark. Not being God's idea. The realm is, if the men are stayed there, okay? They are just, let's leave it. Let's look at this. Being warned of God. Look at the word warned. You know, there's a warning. You warn somebody. And you warn him. You warn the man. I warn you. I warn you. If I'm about to slap your face. Behave yourself. That's a warning. But that's not, they just say, the way the King James put it, looks like, and the next thing that says is fear. So you think that God was telling Noah what he was about to do. That if you want me to deal with you and all these people, 120 years I'll give you, or less. Look at that word. The word warning, see where it's used. It's the word crematizo. C-H-R-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. C-H-R-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. Matthew 2:12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. So is it God that's Herod? Huh? That was what was in the mind of Herod, they were told. Are you there? Luke. So, okay, verse 22 again. This is Matthew 22. Being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside unto Galilee and parts of Galilee. Luke 2:26 is the same thing. So, we don't have to repeat that. Luke 2:26 is the same thing. Acts 10:22. So you see that warning now. Acts 10:22. He was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear the words of thee. So that's Cornelius. Was warned of God. Acts 11:26. And the disciples were first called Christians.
first were called Christians first in Antioch. That's the word warned. Romans 7:3. She shall be called an adulteress. Called. Hebrews 8:5. Moses building of the tabernacle. Hebrews 8:5. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, he said, see. Then Hebrews 12:25. Final one. See that you refuse not from him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spoke on the earth, much more shall we escape. We turn away from him that speaks from the heaven. Him that speaketh. So the word there is to reveal. To reveal, to show. So Hebrews 11:5-7. Being revealed of God of things he couldn't see. So what did God reveal to Noah? The flood or Christ? The flood or Christ? Christ. I want to ask, did Noah eventually die?
Yes.
Hallelujah. So, plus the ark, plus Noah. The end product was still in what Christ will do. Amen. Are we there? Let's proceed further. We'll hang it there. So he moved with caution. That's the word fear. It's the word elabomai. I'll spell it. E-N-L-A-B-A-O-M-A. E-U, sorry. E-U-L-A-B-A-O-M-A. He was cautious. Cautious. And then he built an ark. Write it down. God never told him to build an ark. So leave that for another day. Look at verse 7. He condemned the world, which is the word katakrino. K-A-T-A-R-I-N-O. Katakrino. And became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So, Noah's righteousness is by what? Faith. Follow this. How did he condemn the world? Huh? How now? He that believes not is what? Condemned. That's how he condemned the world. He was preaching the gospel. So those who did not believe were condemned by that message. The same way when you preach to people. And then they don't believe. What happens to them? Huh? So what is that condemnation? Wait. Is it not because of Noah that they were called disobedient? And that's what he meant now. So because of Noah's preaching, they were called what? Disobedient. Does it make sense? Huh? Okay. So was Noah's message the flood or the gospel? Thank you. One more person, Abraham in Sodom. Genesis 18:25. You learning something? You are yet to see the wrath of God. Have you seen it? We are looking for the wrath of God voraciously. We need to see it. What? Let's see God display some reaction towards a man's sin. And then he vents and his eyes just change. What's happening? See, the Lord is speaking to us. The Lord said, you just angered him last week. Since then, he has refused to talk to you. The Lord is bitter. It needs to walk in the spirit. Do you think the Lord also wants to walk in the spirit so that he will not fulfill the laws of the flesh? That we are done for. If We have to teach him, Lord, calm down. So that Jesus had to give him blood for him to change his mind. The man is still growing. And spiritually so. Genesis 25. You will not destroy. He says, for thou shalt not. Okay, will thou destroy. Let me start from 23. Will thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now when the man says the righteous with the wicked. Let's assume that in your mind. Please look at me, please. I want you. In your mind, you think he's talking about morality. Who gave them a moral code? How do you want to gauge a righteous man? It's easy after Moses came into the scene for you to have a measurement and say, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done that? Then you are, you know, that is easy. But at this point, what would you say is the measurement for righteousness? I'm asking a question. What would you call? Okay. Now, let me ask you. When Joseph did not sleep with the wife of Potiphar, do you know there was no law that he was following? You don't know. Which law? Where was it written? Show me in the Bible. There was none. All he was doing was responding to a consciousness of sin. Romans 2. I would to God that we explain this. Romans 12. For as many as sin without the law shall also perish without the law. That's not God. They don't perish by God. And as many as sinned in the law shall also be judged by the law. Not that the heirs of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, Romans 2, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So that means within the heart of a man who is not born of God will have that consciousness of sin. So let's forget that and we'll look at that later. So there was no law, I mean, before Moses, right? Before the law was given. So on what basis was Abraham now saying, if you find righteous men? It has to be just the faith. The only righteousness we know by now is Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord. So, what was Abraham asking for in Sodom? If you have 10 who believe the gospel. It wasn't conduct. Hallelujah. Are we there? So, what was being sought for in Sodom? Faith in Christ. Hallelujah. Okay. So, who will be the wicked? The disobedient to the gospel. Hallelujah. Go back to 2 Peter. Was that very clear? Or what do you think we're looking for in Sodom? Okay, homosexuality. Better leave all that. Praise God. The question is, at what point was homosexuality called a sin? At least it was not a sin, no? No one said, oh, glory. You don't even have such a nature. Amen. You're not born like that. And of his own will be got to you. I believe for you. Hallelujah. There are people who assume that Sodom was because of homosexuality, that God is something God can, God just abhors it. He can't just see it. What is it? That one irritates God specially. I was talking to a preacher of the gospel, and the way he reacted to homosexuality, I said, M.O.G., you have been seen idol. Your behavior is like Moses. What's your own? Why are you reacting badly? What's your own? Ha! Is it against you? Say no, but God, this is different. It's different. So what's different? It's a sin, it's a sin. What's the differential equation? How did you get it? Hallelujah. Amen. There's no special gospel for the gays. The Lord's saying. Imagine there's a report of their iniquity, as it were, their bad behavior and their dishonor. And then Abraham is saying that, what if you get a man who just believed the gospel in spite of that behavior? Hallelujah. Because he knows that that's how he's called righteous. He knows. Abraham knows. Abraham was not a good fellow at all. He wasn't a good guy. He knows. I mean, see, he's not the example of a man you should follow. After taking over house girl, he used his wife to do business, makes money. His son did the same thing. His son, around the same area, you know. That's right. He did that after the damsel passed on, Sarah. He took another woman. So he said, they really surrounded his people. You say, I am one of them. You are right. And so are you. Hallelujah. But he was a righteous man by faith. What did Abraham discover? Romans 4. Paul let you men see that. When Abraham was called righteous, there was no law. And Abraham believed God. Amen. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness. So let's tidy up a few things. So you are yet to see God's will. Have you seen any? You are yet to see. Have you seen? You will soon see one. Hope I'll be able to do tomorrow. John 5. Verse 37. These are one of the times I say, when you are sleeping, please sleep off now. So you won't hear what was not said. John 5, I'm going to start from 31 actually, and we'll run through it. I think I explained some of this in Paul's revelation. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he bears of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I received not the testimony from man, but these things I said that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So we're talking about John, right? How John bore witness of him. Look at 36. For I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bears witness of me, and the Father has sent me. The Father himself which has sent me, has borne witness of me. Look at what he says. Look at this very well. He says, you have neither heard his voice at any time. I mean, everybody just go quiet. He says, nor seen his shape. Everybody goes quiet. And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures. For in them you think. Now, the scriptures were written by who? But it's by who now? Man, okay. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are there which testify of me. So the testimony of God is found in a man. You will not come unto me that you may have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not, and another shall come in his own name, him would you receive. How can you believe? Which receive honor one of another, and seek not honor that comes from God. Do you not think I will accuse you to the Father? This is very well. The word here is category. He said, I will not accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. He said he came in his own name. That's why whatever Moses gave them as law didn't come from God. He said, that one, you will trust him. And he came in his own name. Follow this. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So, Moses wrote two things. Can you see it? He wrote death and life. He wrote from death, And he wrote about life. He said, look, you trust him. You had hope in him. Okay? And he also wrote of me, and you will not believe. For if you have believed, if you believe not his writings, how would you believe my words? Because we found out that Moses also presented the gospel. He gave them the law because of the hardness of their hearts. You can't find death except with the absence of life. So quickly, Jesus will not accuse. Praise God. Very good. Back to James. Is it clear? Is it clear? So, in the writings of Moses, we're going to see that. In the writings of Moses, we will find two witnesses. Right? One witness will accuse. One witness will save. The one that will save is not Jesus' testimony. And the one that will accuse, is Jesus' testimony. And the one that will accuse is not his testimony. Does it make sense? But you know the funny thing is that you will read it in the same place. The scriptures. In the same place. So he said to search. Do a good search. James 1:5. So Jesus is presenting to you clarity of the scriptures. That is clarity. That what, rather than see that God has two sides to him, that what you saw was Moses in his own name. What did James call it? The wrath of man. Can you remember? Let me say that the following is. James called this what? The wrath of man. Because Moses, because of the hardness of their, we said that the law worketh what? Wrath. So you will see the wrath of man, and then you will see the promise of God in the same scriptures. That's why he said, did you hear any voice? Everybody will cut their head. It's true. We didn't hear any voice. Did you see any shape? You say it's God. How is it God? Did you hear any voice? No. Did you see any shape? No. They say, come. Who is the person who wrote it? Moses. He's the one that accuses you. I will not do it. But the same scriptures testify of me. Hallelujah. So let no man say, praise God. Does it make sense? Uh-huh. So James 1:5. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James now describes that God. He says, Apollos, who gives unto all men liberally and does not find fault. Can you remember that yesterday? Onedizo. Onedizo. So that's where we corrected Mark 16:14, that Jesus upbraided them. And Matthew 11:20. Remember yesterday, we corrected it. Eh? What he did was to correct. He was not insulting. Because after he corrected them, what he did was basically to show them from the scriptures. He rebuked them. He corrected them. But he was not insulting. He was not finding fault. As he was done with them, what he did was to straighten, just the same word we use for the word epanatosis, the scriptures. It's to set you right. It's not to make you feel bad. Neither is it to, because Jesus did not respond, pay attention, he didn't respond to their attitude with a punishment. He responded to their attitude with what? Correction. You know that God glosses over wrongdoing, no? Don't get it wrong. But he does not insult nor take revenge. He corrected them. One said, look, except I see in his sight. You know, I thought that the first thing as he appears to Thomas, Thomas just become water. Your life. He said, Thomas, come, touch it. And that was how he corrected them. He showed himself, infallible proofs. After he had appeared to them, he showed up again on the water. And said, bring food. They had eaten before. He said, come and eat again. This guy likes food. Come and eat again. They ate. It's me. What was he doing?
He was correcting them. You and I have brought out Cain. Peter, did I not tell you? I told you we were boasting. We were quoting scripture, speaking in tongues. Did I not tell you? Hallelujah. But it's not in his nature. Praise God. It's not in his nature. You know, in the temple, you know, there was something I had always thought, that Jesus took out Cain and whipped those guys. Then one day, as I was studying, I felt that's not in his character. So I did a closer study. I will check it tomorrow. That no, he did not whip anybody with Cain. We'll see it tomorrow. So I said, yeah. You know, we also have that wrath, you know, that it wasn't, he didn't kill them, he just flogged them, you know. He didn't do it. We'll see it tomorrow. Remind me if I forget. He didn't. So it's not in his character. That's why he spoke to a tree and he said he cursed it. He didn't say I cursed it. They were the ones that said the tree that he cursed it. How long does he have to correct them? Their vocabulary is riddled with wrath. They can't say the right things. Curse. So, you know, that's their vocabulary. And they agree with over time. Amen. He doesn't find fault. Does that amaze you? Doesn't find fault. He corrects. So James is saying, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Faith in who? In a God that doesn't find fault. So imagine, what James is saying is that you mustn't see him finding fault. You mustn't pray thinking he requires something of you. Hallelujah. The reason, what does God really want me to do? You are seeing somebody else. Hallelujah. Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. See, nothing wavering from what? It's not about saying your confession 20 times a minute. I believe God will do it. I believe God will do it. God can do it. How many times I said it? 20 times. God will do it. He has done it. No. He's doing it. He will do it. No. Don't. Nothing wavering from who he is. Who will not find fault and is generous and single-minded towards you. Hallelujah. Nothing wavering. Don't say nothing wavering. You'll have the wave of the sea. Where would you have this wavering? It's in the scriptures. For let that man not think he will receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man. Where is he double-minded? About God. A man double-minded. So it will, the thing about it, notice that, you know, James has left prayer. So when he says, let him not think he will receive anything of the Lord. We'll check it tomorrow. He has told you that he's not even looking for faith before he gives. Don't say, well, I don't act till I see faith. Jesus never acted because people believed. He only found out that they believed after he had acted. So the faith is not making him act. The faith is what receives what he does or he has done. Hallelujah. He only says unbelief when he has acted and they refuse what he has acted upon. Do you get it? Uh-huh. So, the faith is not to have God do something, is to receive what he has done. Am I making sense? So, now what happens? This man is unstable in all of his ways. He will act that way. When he has a double mind about God, he will be vengeful. He will be unforgiving. Hallelujah. Because he has a double-mindedness about God. Somewhere in his mind, he believes that God is gracious. He believes he is good, but he still thinks that even God. Because he's double-minded. He will be in all his ways, his sermons, his songs, the way he talks to his staff at work, the way he talks to his boss, his children, his husband, his wife. He will be like that. He's unstable, not in his prayer life, in all his ways. Hallelujah. So James now went further to say, therefore let no man say, hallelujah, when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God.
Can you see the man's ways? So he will be unstable. He will be like this today. Say, ah, it's God. Who did it? It's God. Good things, bad things, it's God. He is unstable in all of his ways. So he says, every good gift and every perfect gift from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He calls him the Father of lights. And what he gave birth to is light. Amen. Praise God. So we're going to look at him. We're going to see God in the man he created. Amen. We're in that season of that man. We'll see him in the man he created. So we're going to find out whether there's wrath at all in God. Is there wrath in God? Is there a part of him that can still do something? You know, you have accepted it. And you still say, you know, lion and the lamb. Is a lion and the lamb. That is a part of him that's a lamb. But then when you say the part of him that's a lion, he reigns in glory. He does this. He says you are king in this earth. You think it means that we are going to die for your sake? Hallelujah. We are kings will mean that we will not be overcome with evil. We'll overcome evil with good. Amen. See you tomorrow.